Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
I want to talk to you from Hebrews this morning. So if you have the Bible app, there's lots of notes on the Bible app. So grateful for Bio, who puts those on every week. But if you have the Bible app, you can follow along. Or if you just want to look at the scriptures, they'll both be presented on the screen behind me. Or you can turn to Hebrews chapter. We're going to begin in chapter 11, and we're headed towards chapter 12. So if you're turning your Bibles, it's Hebrews 11 and 12 is where we're headed. Starting things is easy. I don't know if you've found this. I certainly have in my life. Starting things is easy. Finishing is another story. Finishing is often quite harder. A few weeks ago, I talked about starting things like cleaning out the garage. I'm pretty motivated at the start, or cleaning out the closet, and I'm really motivated. I'm going to tackle this, get everything out on the driveway or everything out in the room, and it's all sorted, and I'm ready to be done. Okay, this wasn't such a good idea. Maybe we should do this later. I have some motivating factors in my life that help me follow through on that, but a comedian years ago said that quitting smoking is easy. Do you remember the phrase, quitting smoking is easy? I've done it hundreds of times. It's one thing to make a promise. It's another thing to keep a promise. Workout gyms, exercise places are very popular in January, at least for the first 2 weeks. Making a promise or commitment is much easier than following through on it. Anyone can start something. But the difficult part is finishing. Do you know in marathons, whether it's a New York marathon, a Boston marathon, whatever marathon is being run, most people start well. But it's not just about starting well. It's better to have a rough start than a rough end. You don't want to get tripped up in the end. Years ago, I read a book by Dr. Bobby Clinton called The Making of a Leader. And in it, he talked about a survey that he did, an extensive research survey, on Christian leaders. And at that time, the stat was 3 out of 10 leaders finish well. Whatever finishing looks like, only 3 out of 10 finish well. They more recently have redone the study. They've phrased it differently and now say that 1/3 of leaders finish well. It sounds a little more positive, but it's not. The stat hasn't changed very much. So knowing the information hasn't done much for us. It's not enough to know things. We've got to somehow implement them into our lives. It's like going to a restaurant and reading the menu. That doesn't fill you up. You've got to do something about that. So just having more information doesn't necessarily help. This Thanksgiving Sunday, my heart for you is I want you to finish well. I want you to finish well. Even as I was preparing this message and was thinking about this, I felt a tinge of what perhaps the Apostle Paul might have felt as he's writing to the churches with his father's heart saying, I want you to finish well. My heart is for you. I want the best for you. And as I was thinking about you today, I was thinking, I want you to finish well. And I don't know what your finishing looks like, and I'm not talking about retirement. Finishing work well. Although, of course, we want to do those kinds of things. But I'm talking about finishing the assignment of our lives. I don't know when your life on this earth will come to a conclusion, but I do know this. My hope for you in prayer is that you would finish well and that you will have completed the assignment that God has placed on your life. A couple weeks ago, I was in a very dangerous situation with my motorcycle, a situation that came upon me quickly, And I got out of it. The angels were working overtime. But I was convinced that I was almost issued a heavenly harp. And it was it shook me. I got into the trouble so quickly. And it had to do with a semi-truck behind me. Was able to pull over to the side of the road. The worst thing that happened was he honked at me. But I'm grateful that I'm still here. I want to go to heaven, but not quite yet. But not for my sake, but not for my sake. I'm ready to go punch the ticket for those who love me. I would want to remain, and for the assignment that I have not yet completed on my life, I know there are people I can still reach. Clearly, my assignment's not complete yet. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus will be praying to the Father, and he'll talk about the assignment on his life. He'll say this, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. This is before the cross, but this is the assignment, and then to the cross. I have finished the work. I've completed my assignment. And not only did Jesus finish, but he finished well. Hebrews 11, that's where we're going to open to Scripture in just a moment. In Hebrews 11, there's an amazing list of people, and it repeatedly says this, by faith he, by faith she, by faith they. Sometimes we get a little confused about faith. As we look at Hebrews 11, we discover that faith is not just something to possess. It's not just, you've got to have enough faith. It's an enablement. As you possess faith and it grabs a hold of you, it is enablement to do what God has called you to do to complete your assignment. Faith isn't simply a belief, it's an enablement. We could go down the list if we looked in Hebrews 11 about Abel and Enoch, about Noah and Abraham, about Sarah and Rahab, about Joseph and Moses. By faith they. We don't have it on the screen behind me, but we do have it in the app. And if you have your Bibles, I'll read the verses in Hebrews 11, and then we'll move to our text this morning of Hebrews 12. But in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, it says this, as the author is continuing to write about, by faith, all these people, and name specifics, people who did what. He says this, and they say this, verse 32. What more shall I say? For time would fail me. We just don't have enough time to talk about all the people who did things by faith. There was enablement. To tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, and begins to just generalize. Who by faith, and he'll list some things, the writer will list. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. I know he's referring to Daniel, right? And more. Quenched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were, and there's this transition, still talking about faith. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. He goes on to tell us they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Then watch these transition verses. Verse 39, it says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, obtained a good testimony through faith, even the ones who were tortured to death, who were martyred, who didn't see the promise. And it says this, who did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, this is the transition, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. It goes on, Hebrews 12. Nate, if you could put it up on the screen. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's this moment that we see, if we go back to Hebrews 12, verse 1, it's this moment where we see this word that says, therefore. Therefore, after hearing, this is speaking to us today. Therefore, after hearing about all these people that are listed in Hebrews 11, therefore, after hearing about those who have gone before us, that God provided something better for us, and he's about to explain this, it says, we also. We also. We are not, when we read about this list, we think it's like the Hall of Fame. the heroes and sheroes of our faith, and we'd look, we'd place them on this some kind of pedestal. Look at what they did. And the writer says, we also, we are included in this list. We're included with this bunch. We're not apart from them. It specifically says, we also, not apart from them. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The picture, and I'm guessing you would either heard of this before or could guess, writing about the Olympic Games, this would be a setting, that kind of a picture of surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses as a marathon is being run, participants are running into this huge arena with everybody surrounding that scene and looking down on them cheering them on. The picture is right, but that concept is not entirely accurate. The stadium is not filled with spectators. The stadium is filled with fellow participants who have completed the course. Okay, we get that. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses of these who have gone before. But the word is witnesses. It's the very same word that Jesus uses in Acts 1:8 that says you're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be witnesses unto me. It's the same word that we get the word martyr from. You're going to receive the power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you to be witnesses. To lay your life down for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm going to give you power to be martyred, to lay your life down. And so as we enter this stadium, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. They are not looking at us for entertainment. We are looking at them for encouragement. When we come into that state, it's not that somehow they are looking at us for entertainment. We are looking to them for encouragement. They have run this race. They have completed their course. And if they did, we can too. And that's why we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. They did it. They finished the course. They kept the faith. We can too. And so as we run encouraged. The writer of Hebrews gives us some specific things about finishing well. It says to lay aside two things. Just like when the martyr, Stephen, the deacon who was serving, full of the Holy Spirit, they couldn't confront him, they were confounded by his wisdom from God. In the early part of the book of Acts, when they are about to stone him to death, those with the stones, they take off their outer garments. It says they put them aside, or they laid them down at the feet of one named Saul, who would later become Paul the Apostle. But it's this putting off, laying aside. That's exactly what this phrase is. Put off these two things. Lay them aside. It says every weight that so easily, and the sin that so easily ensnares us. The first thing, put off the weight. The weight has to do with anything that impedes us, anything that slows us down, anything that hinders us. It doesn't have to be sin. There's lots of things that are not sin that hold us back. We're not talking about sin. That's the next phrase. Things that interfere, things that we're carrying that we don't need to be carrying. I'm not talking about the weights. You know, some people, when they're running, when they're in training, they actually put on weights. They put on ankle weights, or they put on a vest with weights, they put on a belt, and they run to increase their strength. That is not what this is talking about. I have yet to see someone who's actually running the race, not training, not preparing, but running the race, showing up at the start and adding weight to themselves. You just don't do that in the real race. And loved ones, we are in the realest race we'll ever be in. Imagine to prepare to run the race. You get to the starting line and you open up a backpack and you put a few rocks in it. And you put that backpack on and the gun goes off and you begin to run. And as you run, you get a little distracted and you see a few more rocks. And so you'll stop and you'll pick up that rock and put it in your backpack and you put it. Nobody does that. We don't do that. We don't add that. In fact, the author of Hebrews says, do exactly the opposite. Take the things off. Put off the weight that impedes us, that slows us down, that hinders us. Paul will write to us that all things are lawful, but not everything is expedient. Not everything's helpful. It's fine. There's nothing wrong in and of itself. But listen, it's slowing you down. Get rid of it. Cut it loose. Lay it aside that you can run. Put aside yet another binge watch on Netflix or somehow being so focused on politics or economics, the things of this world, that it impedes our progress in completing our assignment. Put aside the values of this world that they try to impose on us that slow us down. Here's a phrase, run light. Run light, streamline. In high school, I had a friend in grade 11 whose name was Mike. And Mike, I mean, he was an athlete. He's a big guy, he's probably 6'3". And upper body, just tons of, he was just so cut. You can see why we would get along so well. We're just, you know, two peas in a pod. And yet, before we got to school, Mike had already been swimming. He was a competitive swimmer. And one of the things about Mike that just, I got the biggest kick out of it, I thought it was the funniest thing. Do you know what Mike did because he was a competitive swimmer? He shaved. And you think, well, grade 11, you know, how much are you going to shave? I'm not talking his face. He shaved his legs. He shaved his arms. It's like, what are you doing? He said in competitive swimming, that hair will slow you down. I thought you were out of your mind. And I looked it up. Not then, because I don't, you know, the internet didn't exist. But I looked it up yesterday. And it says for competitive swimmers that they shave the hair off of their body because, here it is, it's been proven that it reduces frictional drag. It improves streamline and heightens the swimmer's awareness to the feel of the water. It reduces frictional drag, streamlines, and heightens the swimmer's awareness of the feel of the water. You think it's no big deal. Mike was intent on finishing well. Little extreme. Maybe we need to be a little extreme. Run light. Reduce friction. Anything that slows you down. Distracting, hindering. Put it down. The writer will go on to say, and the sin that so easily ensnares us. It ensnares us. We don't do a lot of trapping or snaring. But if you think of the concept of a snare, there's a couple things. One is it's a circle that you would step in and it gets pulled like a trap and tightened. The other is it's narrow, it's bigger at one end and narrow and you go through and it shrinks. But the point of it is it encircles you. And that's what this word means. The sin that so easily encircles you or ensnares you. It has to do with sin all around. The writer isn't saying about, he's not calling anything out specific. Paul will do that in Colossians chapter 3. Lay aside, put aside all these things, put on these things. But the writer of Hebrews is not calling out anything specific. He's just saying the sin that so easily ensnares us, that surrounds us, it's all around us. It encircles us. It's not just somehow that there's a snare and we just kind of have to dodge it like a pothole. Step around that one, you'll be fine. It's not talking about those kinds of traps. It's talking about sin that so easily surrounds us. It's everywhere. Don't get ensnared by anything. Instead, run with endurance the race that's set before us. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's why this race requires endurance. The race isn't to finish first, it's to finish well. The race isn't to finish first, it's to finish well. Finishing first has to do with comparing ourselves with one another. But there's a race that's set before us. It has nothing to do with the race of somebody else. Do you remember the story of when Peter was talking to Jesus and Jesus was telling him by the fireside, just, hey, Peter, things were like this for you for a while, but they're going to change, and you're not going to have the freedom that you used to. And Peter, rather than say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere, Peter says, what about John? What about him? What about the other guy? And And Jesus will say, what is that to you? You follow me. It's not about finishing first, it's about finishing well. Endurance, it has to do with patience. It means not to recede, not to flee, but to stick it out. It means this, not to be swerved from your purpose or your loyalty, no matter the suffering. Not to swerve. You're in this for the long haul. And that endurance requires strength. And you would know this, that our strength to endure the race that's set before us, it can't be just us digging deep. Come on, just dig deep and find the strength within you. No. It's about receiving strength from Him. Scripture tells us that they that know their God will be strong and do exploits. Scripture tells us that we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. But it requires strength. That strength has to come from the Lord. My son, when he was growing up, one of his favorite verses was in Proverbs 24, verse 10. So when he was working out and hitting the punching bag in our garage and making concerted effort. But this is the verse. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you're fine when everything's fine, no big deal. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So it's dead. We've got to increase our strength. But it's not just by hitting the weights and hitting the bag. It's receiving strength from the Lord. Even the young men will faint and grow weary, but they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. I can do all things. There is a phrase, you know, it continues. I can do all things. Through Christ who strengthens me, who gives me strength. So we don't give up and we don't quit. We run with endurance. And when we fall, we get up. It doesn't mean it's easy. It just means it's possible. It's not about being fast. It's about being fruitful. About completing the race. Let's move on just to the next verse, and then we'll draw this time to a close. Something that really helps is that we're surrounded not only by so great a cloud of witnesses that we look to for encouragement, but we're not, and we're grateful for the people who are running beside us, that we're not in this alone. As Pastor Chris said earlier, we're following Jesus together. But as we run, we look to the one that we are running for and the one that we are running to, the one who has already finished the race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, that has to do with the one who has gone before, showing us how to run and showing us that he has perfectly completed the race, and so can we. Because he did, and as we look at him, we can too. That's why we fix our eyes on Jesus. That's why we lock our eyes on him. Looking unto Jesus means this. It's actually twofold. That phrase, looking unto Jesus, it's twofold. Number one, it's looking away from things that distract us. And fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's not just fixing, it's looking away from distractions. Remember what this is all about. That sin that surrounds us, there are so many distracting things that vie for our attention. And the writer is saying, quit looking around, get your eyes on Jesus. And as you get your eyes on Jesus, it will affect your heart, it will affect your words, it will affect your mind. Get your eyes on Jesus. So we look to him who is our example. It says, we see that it says, for the joy who was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the cross. It's exactly the same word that it says that we need to run with endurance. Same word repeated here. He endured the cross. He did not swerve from his purpose or his loyalty. He did not swerve from his assignment. He's modeled this for us. It's the same word. He didn't recede. He didn't flee from it. He didn't swerve. He remained faithful to the Father's purpose. He saw the joy at the end of the race. And it says that he despised the shame. It means that he treated it lightly. There was nothing light about the cross. There's nothing light about the salvation that's offered to us. Cost him his life. There's nothing light about the cross. So I just want to say this really carefully. But that's what this word means. It has to do with he considered it a light thing, the shame of it. the humiliation and the shame. That's what he considered, despising the shame. He considered it a light thing to be humiliated, to be shamed. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. All of that. He considered that light compared to the joy that was before him. That's me and you. That's us. Who for the joy that was before him, he considered that a light thing. Not the cross, but the shame of it, the humiliation. It didn't matter what other people thought. He was on assignment and he was not swerving in accomplishing what the Father had sent him to do. It's why Paul can write, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us," in Romans 8. I consider the sufferings, these present sufferings, not worthy to be compared to what lies ahead. Let me close with this. It's just a few statements and then we're going to pray. Don't be satisfied with just finishing. Finish well. Don't be 7 out of 10. Be the 1/3. Be the 3 out of 10. Be that person who finishes well, who completes the assignment. Be encouraged that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have finished the race. You're surrounded. When you're surrounded by sin that tries to ensnare you, remember you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that finished well, and you can finish well too. Don't get tangled up in the things of this world. Set them aside and run with endurance as you complete the course that he has laid out in front of you, that you may be able to say what Paul says in the book of Timothy. He says this: "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing." Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning and you have not been running this race. Maybe you're watching online. You think about running the race. I haven't been in this race. I haven't been following Jesus. You can change that right now. You can be a person who says, I'm in. I've been distracted by a whole lot of things in this world, and I need to get my life right with God. Scripture teaches us there's a process. It's really as simple as ABC. A is to admit that we're a sinner. Well, that's easy to do for me. I don't have to look very far. Admit that we're a sinner. But the good news is to believe. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sin. And then he rose again, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. And he offers me newness of life, freedom, forgiveness, cleansing. And the way that we really accept that is not just admitting and believing, but we confess that through prayer. Scripture teaches us that we believe in our heart, but then we confess with our mouth those things, and especially that Jesus is Lord, and Scripture tells us we'll be saved. And so I'm going to lead us in a prayer that invites Jesus into our lives, that lets us begin this race of faith. We walk with Jesus. It also includes, as we pray, those who might have been following at one point. You signed up, but somehow there are things that have ensnared you or surrounded you or trapped you, and you've been distracted. And maybe it's not that you've quit the race, but you haven't been focused. And say, there's some things in my life I need to put aside, ask forgiveness for, and have a fresh start. Well, as we pray this prayer, we can all have a fresh start today. Perhaps the Holy Spirit's just touching your heart right now and saying, yeah, I want that. I want a fresh start. Here's an opportunity to do that. If you pray these words as I pray them with you, maybe it's the first time you pray this, or maybe it's the first time in a long time, but it'll be very real and very supernatural as the Lord hears your prayer today. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you would pay the penalty for my sin by dying on the cross in my place. I believe you rose to life again and now offer me new life with you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin
and cleanse me from the inside out. I invite you into my life as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I always encourage, if anybody's prayed that prayer for the first time or the first time in a long time, to tell someone. You made a commitment to follow Jesus. You're having a fresh start today. We can encourage each other with that.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.